Luke chapter 18 this morning. It's amazing to me that Jesus and the Apostle Paul and Peter and James never shied away from talking about money. They also never shied away from talking about what one does with his or her finances reveals whether they are truly disciples of the Lord or not. We don't like to address those things because that's just one of those areas that many people, for some bizarre reason, think should never be addressed by the church. But it should be, because it's all over the Bible. The idea that it isn't is ridiculous. The idea that everyone that talks about it is a money-loving, groveling snake is utterly ridiculous. And we're going to see, actually, a remarkable contrast between the rich young ruler in Luke 18 and Zacchaeus in chapter 19. We're going to see that the rich young ruler walked away with all of his possessions, but not the eternal life that he allegedly sought. And Zacchaeus, the evidence of his redemption, of his repentance, we're going to see that what he actually said and what he actually did was an admission of sin and an act of repentance. The Lord declared at that moment that man was saved, and he gave his away. We're going to see clear contrast between the one who hoards and the one who gives, the one who keeps for oneself, the one who gives it away, what the Lord says about these individuals. And since we started, Luke, I've been telling you all along that the Lord had really nothing good to say about rich people up until the point where you see Zacchaeus in the Bible. Apart from that, he's had nothing but, well, let's just say nothing good to say about the rich. Not because of the fact that they were rich, but because the fact that they could not serve God and mammon. And if there's any clear example of that, it would be this rich young ruler. I'm going to go back and just kind of cover just a few things from verse 18, although we are in, I believe, verse 22 this morning. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, identify this man as a very rich young ruler. He called Jesus good master, which we saw that his understanding of who Jesus is had to be corrected. He showed him outwardly great respect. The combined accounts, the Synoptic Gospels, have him fall on his face before the Lord. It might have appeared to be sincere to the disciples, to others too, simply because all we can do is see what's on the outside of people. We don't have access to what their motives are, but the Lord certainly does, and he will reveal those motives. His bowing the knee outwardly may have appeared to be a sincere act, but the fact is, by Jesus correcting his misunderstanding of who he is, he being Jesus is, it would be evident that his alleged respect for Jesus would be revealed as a sham, because he didn't follow what he was instructed from one whom he perceived as a good teacher. If he really was even on the level of a good teacher and a master teacher, as he claimed or had named Jesus out of his mouth, even the instructions that Jesus gave him would have been sufficient enough for him to follow. he was willing to acknowledge Jesus as a good master or teacher, which of course is a far cry from whom he really is. And Jesus was about to reveal to him the truth that he is God, the Son. And after this shallow show of empty praise, he asked Jesus a question that reflected the misunderstanding or his misunderstanding of what the obtaining of eternal life meant. He wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. He wasn't seeking an imputed righteousness. He believed that he had the ability on his own through law keeping to obtain eternal life. Now, we saw last time, we're not going to look at it, in John 6, that this was an opinion that was all throughout the land. The Jews were under the impression, like the rich young ruler, many of them, that there was a single work of God that was acceptable to God. For Jewish questioners, obtaining eternal life consisted in finding the right formula for performing works to please God. Not so unlike what we hear in many so-called churches today, and even among many individuals who are just as confused. Jesus directed them to the gift of God that could be obtained only by faith in him, and they rejected it. Jesus will tell this rich young ruler what he needed to do, and he would reject that as well. Not only that, we address the issue of the prevailing thought that rich people were a shoo-in for the kingdom. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll see that the disciples actually believed it when Jesus says it will be with great difficulty that a rich man shall enter into the kingdom, which should be a very frightening statement to those who are prone to hoard wealth. There's no doubt that is a frightening statement of gargantuan proportions. Verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. So if you're willing to call me good, you better be willing to call me God. And why is that significant? Well, obviously significant because it would correct his misunderstanding of whom he was talking to. But also, he would have to understand that he was talking to God incarnate, and since that be true, then he better take serious heed to the things that Jesus would command him to do. In other words, he needed to see Jesus as more than just a rabbi giving optional instructions. We dealt with that last time at length, that there are many people today who, well, they just want preachers and teachers to rubber stamp their preconceived and ill-conceived ideas. I think we saw that Wednesday with the issue of counsel. People want their so-called leaders to rubber stamp their preconceived and ill-conceived ideas. They don't really want someone to tell them. They all show all kinds of alleged respect. But a man of God is not going to sit there and tell people what they want to hear, or else he's not a man of God. He's a false teacher. Only the false teachers, according to the Bible, tell the people what they want to hear. A true man of God will always stand against the tide of the lies that, well, unfortunately, many people are willing to gravitate towards as they reject the truth. Verse 20, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. So Jesus quoted five commandments which had to do with one's relationships with and responsibilities to people. And the Lord was going to really peg this young man that he didn't really love his neighbor, the neighborhood of the poor. He didn't care for the poor at all. That's why the Lord said, sell what you have and give to the poor. Give to those that have nothing. He didn't want to do that because he didn't care for the poor. But we'll see that Zacchaeus gave half of what he had. And isn't it amazing that Zacchaeus, he didn't have to give all that he had, but he did give half. It was voluntary. And then the amazing thing is, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself there because there's so much I can't wait to get. That's a great chapter for a lot of reasons, because a lot of rich folk just simply aren't saved. And a lot of people playing like they're rich aren't saved. He was hoarding for himself. He didn't care for his neighbor. And then we saw that Jesus talked about the greatest commandment being one should love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. It's similar. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And it's clear this young man failed miserably at any heartfelt, genuine concern for the neighborhood of the poor. Certainly he was in a greater position to be a help to many of his neighbors, but instead he presented to Jesus a flimsy, arrogant, useless self-righteousness, which was so insignificant that it not only helped no one seriously, but it could not even bring this so-called seeker of eternal life to accept the eternal life offered him. It didn't matter. His religion was worthless. It couldn't help him, and it didn't help others. Everything he did, when he came to the point of actually receiving eternal life, the sham was uncovered. It was like the mystery ingredient in Iron Chef. You know, everyone's sitting there waiting for the chairman, you know, to the old Iron Chef, to remove the big old claw. Kiroteva kiritis! And he removes, and here comes the thing rising up, the mystery ingredient. Well, that's how it is, you know, with the Lord. He lets you talk and, you know, get it all out, but kiroteva kiritis, here comes the mystery, here comes the truth. Truth gets uncovered. And they're, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth, up verse 21. Amazing that he would even say something like this at all. Amazing. Some may like to claim that they love their neighbor because they have not done anything bad or wrong to their neighbor, and certainly that's commendable. But it is to go way beyond that. Jesus was about to peg this man for the hypocrite that he was. He may have never done any harm towards his neighbor, but he neglected the neighborhood of the poor. And that's something that I think a lot of us professing whatever is love to do. We like to boast about what we don't do. Well, I'm not a murderer, and I'm not a thief, and I don't do this. But what do you do? You know, what do you do? Of course, there's a lot of thou shalt nots, but there's a lot of thou shalts too. Okay, so why aren't we doing the thou shalt? We want to boast about what we don't do. I don't do this to my neighbor, and you don't do that for your neighbor. I don't covet my neighbor's whatever, but you don't love your neighbor. Okay? I don't steal from my neighbor, but you still don't love your neighbor. Well, aren't these things an evidence that I love my... No. No. Not at all. Verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, just one thing. The most important thing. When the Lord said you lack one thing, it was the most important thing that rendered everything he was doing to be true. Okay. Just one thing. Isn't this amazing? Oftentimes it's one thing. This man from his youth was as religious as could possibly be. And yet all that was worthless. Worthless. He said, you just lack one thing. And this one thing is more important than everything you've been doing. The reason why is because the one thing you lack is the only thing that really matters. Everything else you've been doing is irrelevant. And the very fact that you will walk away from this one thing proves that everything you've been doing wasn't as irrelevant. It didn't matter whether you were doing it or not if you don't take care of this one thing, and most times just one thing. And the Lord is gracious enough to present to everyone the one thing that keeps you from eternal life. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. One thing. And it wasn't, listen, it, but wait a minute, we counted three things. Sell that you have, give to the poor, You have treasure in heaven, follow me. That's fourth. No. That's one thing. Not four things, one thing. He wasn't talking about quantity. It's not the quantity of one thing. He's talking about the primary thing, the most important thing. You lack this. You don't have it. You lack it. If you do this, you will have what you seek. Sell all that thou hast. I could see the face begin to contort. Distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. He didn't want to do any of that. Oh no, and he wasn't going to. You seek perfection in the keeping of the commandments. You think to yourself that you only lack or fail at one of them, that you may obtain this eternal life. So then, if you would arrive at that goal, then do the following. Number one, go away from here, sell everything that you have. We get finished talking about this whole issue of giving it all away. I've been building up to this point anyway. I've been saying it all along through the site that rich people need to give this stuff away because the fact is they are servants to it, which means they can't serve the Lord. The only solution to mammon is to give it away. Give it to the poor. Give it to the needy. Give it to the ones who are doing the work of God. Give it to the work of God. Give it away. Get rid of it. You know we're going to find in Acts? That's exactly what they did. You know why? Because they were saved. That's why. The one who lied died. Everybody else gave. They brought the money, set at the apostles' feet. Whoever had a need, whatever the need was, hey, here it is. They sold their property. They sold their goods. They sold their houses. They didn't need two or three houses. They sold their houses. They didn't wait for the market to get to the right price. They sold the house as is. There's an immediate need now. We sell the house, we take care of the needs now. We don't wait for the market to go up in hopes that the economy will get better so that we don't have to sell the house because the brother or sister got some more money from another means. See how the game is played? It's a stupid game. They sold their lands, their possessions, they sold land, they sold property. A lot of folk own property, they ain't gonna sell it. They ain't doing nothing, it's just sitting there. It's not doing anything of no value. Sell the land, the property, their possessions. They sold it, brought the money at the apostles, laid it at their feet. Whatever needs to be done, we take care of it. It had gotten so that the church grew to such a size that she began to send missionaries out into the world. And that, of course, caused something. You know, they sent missionaries out throughout the known world and many Gentile churches were formed. But those churches didn't have means oftentimes. They were in lands where the religions of the idols were much, much, much defended. And those that would come against it were hated and treated with horrible persecution, just like many people today in different lands that have different religions. They don't appreciate Christianity coming on the scene. It's greatly persecuted. And if it wasn't for the few hearts that do give to missionaries, and those hearts are decreasing, by the way, many of these missionaries would not exist in these lands where the gospel needs to be proclaimed. But the early church sent missionaries out into the known world, and those churches were built. They had to train the leadership of these churches, and in many cases they had to supply needs and funds for the churches to survive. But over a year, the mother church in Jerusalem well, pretty much they gave themselves into poverty. They gave themselves into poverty. That's the model. They gave it away. They gave themselves into poverty. Now, I'm going to give you a lesson right now because it'll probably happen in 19, but I'm going to give it to you right now because it's on my mind. The lesson was that the Jerusalem church gave until they were poverty stricken themselves. Now, I don't find anywhere in Acts where it says, Well, you know, God works in mysterious ways to want us to be whole. No, God works in common ways. The church needs to be obedient. Okay, so what did the Gentiles do? Well, they had benefited from the mother church in Jerusalem, and so they felt an obligation to send relief to Jerusalem. If it wasn't for, look at how they put this simplicity together. This is all in the Bible. The Gentile churches said, if it wasn't for the Jerusalem church, we wouldn't exist. Therefore, we are obligated to help the church that helped us exist. Isn't that something? See how simple that is? And so they sent relief. And the interesting thing about these Gentile churches is most of them were impoverished. They were in need themselves. The taxations in the land were so astronomical that they had to do a decrease in taxation so that the land wouldn't go completely bankrupt. And yet the Bible teaches that the churches, the Gentile churches, gave beyond their own needs so that way the mother church in Jerusalem could survive. They had need. They gave beyond their own ability because they saw a spiritual obligation to the church whom the Lord used to bring a gospel to them so that they could be saved and enjoy the pleasures of eternal life. Now, where's that model today? See, the model is all over Scripture. We don't want to hear it. You know what? Then you better turn to another channel. Because you're going to hear it here. And I never held anything back and don't plan to now. I'm going to tell it like it is, because it is what it is. And what it is what God says. That's the model. It's right there for us to see it. We don't do that today. And we're proud about our hoarding and our arrogance. And we just toss cliches. Oh, God works in mysterious ways, want us to be. God works in common ways, the church needs to obey. That's what the problem is. We're not obedient. And that's how the church did things. They sold everything they had and gave and gave and gave until they were broke. And then relief came from other believers. It didn't come from the sky. No one's quoting to Jerusalem church, well, you know, the prophet, he was fed by a raven and all that kind of moronic nonsense. The churches took responsibility to help the believers because they knew that God used them to bring them to himself. Without them, there would be no Gentile church. And they felt a spiritual obligation to help Jerusalem. No one had to tell them, write them, beg them, call them. The minute that they knew that the Jerusalem church was hurting, instantly their hearts were pricked to help. This is the model of Scripture. It's not the model of today's church at all. So Jesus says, sell everything that you have. Sell it. You have great wealth. You're certainly in a position to help many people. And that would be a tremendous testimony to the gospel's sake, obviously. Second, give everything that you have to those who have nothing. Give it. Distribute it means to give, not lend, give. Because you're going to wave goodbye to all that. Give to your neighbors. And you will have greater treasures in heaven. That's what he says. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Well, where do you want your treasure? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Folk want their treasure here and now. Listen, like any other normal human being, a man has great sense to want to just make enough. We can pay his rent or mortgage, buy food for his family, and have a job or whatever to take care of business. That we're not even talking about that, friends. That's normal. That's biblical. Okay, so please, let's not be stupid, okay, this morning. We're not talking about that. And you know I'm not talking about that. A lot of folk got a lot more money beyond that. And they waste it. And they waste it. And they waste it. They have no sense of taking that money and giving it to anybody other than wasting it. It's just a waste. Jesus tells this man, give it all away. You know what's ironic? We act like Jesus ain't telling nobody to do this today. In this church, the Lord ain't speaking to nobody. I believe the Lord is telling a lot of rich folk this a lot more than we're willing to believe. I think he's saying this to a lot of people. You know why? Because this is the point of true discipleship. That's why he's saying it. See, we today, many people go way around that because we want to cater to the rich. Oh, I guess they forgot what James said about that. You know, when you read James chapter 2 and he talks about the rich, he's saying they're not saved either. You know why? Because they persecute that precious name by which you're called. And you want to cater to those who hate the Lord and neglect those who love the Lord? And you want to call yourself a believer? Third, he said, follow me. Actually, four, follow me. The law you claim to be following will bring you to me. So if you want eternal life, remove all that which keeps you from eternal life, which is the worship of mammon, you see, and then follow me. You want eternal life? Get rid of your God, small g, your mammon, and follow me, the Son of God. You'll have eternal life. That's what he's telling you. You can't serve two masters. We've seen that already. You can't. No one can. People are trying, but they're trying in vain. Because you're going to love the one, hate the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus made it very clear, wealth, money, mammon, etc., is seen as the only other rival of God. Treasures in heaven are all eternal and completely and forever, not subject to the decay that every single treasure on earth is subjected to. It's amazing how people cannot see this in this economy is astonishing. You want to talk about, as Paul told Timothy to warn these rich people in 1 Timothy 6, the uncertainty of riches. If there's any indication, any evidence of proof for our day and age, the uncertainty of riches, what do you mean someone hit your head with a hammer? I guarantee you, listen, I'm going to ask what Reagan has. Are you better off 1 year ago than you are? Do you're better off today than you were a year ago? Obviously, for most people, the answer is no. And some words before that, too. I don't care to mention, but the answer is really no. Of course, not better off. Whole bunch of other banks close. Fifth largest bank in the United States closed. And every single stockholder, of course, they didn't know it. They just woke up one morning and wound up being broke. So another huge bank went under, and every single shareholder woke up to zeros in their accounts. The uncertainty of riches. Banks are closing down astronomical rate. The unemployment rate across the country is now 10.2%, and really it's 17. It's not 10.2. Those numbers are smoke and mirrors. Really, it's about 17-18%. And that is an astronomical figure. I mean, one considers that you have almost a fifth of the country, a sixth of the country completely out of work. That's unbelievable. And as of this recording, the snakes in Congress has passed this health care debacle, which is going to completely destroy the infrastructure of the private sector. Just destroy it. Unbelievable. And you know what's even more amazing? People see it and it's like they don't care. Either they don't care, they're blinded or whatever. The uncertainty of riches. So you have circumstances that can take away whatever wealth you hold on to, and then you have your own government who rip the wealth right off from under you. And there are close to 200, well, I think two or 300, no, about 150 million, 100, excuse me, over 170 people in Congress are millionaires. And, oh, by the way, their money isn't affected by yours. Whatever they deem for the country does not affect them. So they can keep theirs. They're exempt from everything that they put upon you and me. Hey, you voted for the fools. Okay, so how's that hope and change working for you? That's what you wanted. That's what you got it. And I warn people before, and I'll say it now, I'm going to say it in 19. I warn people, get rid of this stuff now because the day's coming. Nobody listened. Ha, ha, ha. Didn't listen. I was saying it in Romans. The day's coming. It's coming. I said it in the 80s. The economic bubble is going to happen. Nobody, they all, ha, ha, ha. They all laugh. And I'm laughing now. But you know what? Even now, I don't care. God warned them. Nobody paid a mind to it. Didn't pay any mind to it at all. You know, it would have been better if you were going to lose it, give it all away. At least someone could have benefited from it. Multitudes of poor could have benefited from it because it was going to vanish anyway. And so nobody benefited from it. So all that money, you hoard it for yourself. You wouldn't give it to the poor and needy. Now, not only do the poor and needy not have it, you don't have it either. Now you become the poor and needy. Instead of the rich and greedy, now you're the poor and needy. Now you want people to help you. But when you had it, you didn't help nobody else. So now you want help? God knows how to bring about retribution. You should have gave when you had the chance. I'm secure in this. I tell you, people think they're secure. I spoke to a man yesterday. He said that the economy's bouncing back. And I said, you have to help me with that. I said, how do you know? He said, well, I work in the industry that if the economy's coming back, our industry be the first. No, okay, Lucy, you got some explaining to do. I need to hear from you. So he began to explain that there are certain signs that he saw that's coming back. Now, you know me. I'm not an economist. I'm just a big, black, dumb, stupid J-A-D-P, just another dumb preacher, the big black preacher. J-A-D-P to B-B-P. I don't know nothing from nothing. It's clear I don't know anything. People say I don't know anything. Yeah, okay. Now, I heard what the man said. Now, this man is in the business field. He knows, according to whatever models that he works with, that the economy's coming back. I said, I want to table that until the next time we meet. And then we'll go, we'll talk about it. Because I know you got to go, and I don't buy it, but we'll see what happens next time we get together. I don't believe that anymore. I think this shirt is orange. Ben, I'd be orange or yellow or blue or green. It's just not, the reality's not there. And on top of the passage of that con game healthcare scheme, you know it ain't coming back. So the idea that that people are going to be, got a safe place to hide their money, and the Caymans ain't safe anymore either. Or Swiss, Swiss, they're going after Switzerland money too. So all these Swiss bank accounts, oh, they got them now. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Nowhere, it's over. The day for hiding and hoarding is over. Okay, can't serve God and mammon. The only place to hide your treasure is in heaven. Isn't that something? That's the only place where treasure is untouched by this administration. Is in heaven. You better make sure all your treasures are in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, that are there reserved for you, waiting for you and you for them. No administration can touch those treasures in heaven. That's the only treasure. See, this really going to show who's really saved. Where's your treasure at? Where is it at? Where is it at? When the economy went sour, and we who lost what little we had in our retirement, what happened? I mean, I was down for about a grand total, about 5.6 seconds. I said, well, Lord give it, Lord take it away. It wasn't much. It's just gone instant. I actually tried moving it to a place because I saw things coming that I thought were, and the place I moved it from and the place I moved it to, both of them, frankly, went under. So it didn't matter. But I said, hey, these things happen. They happen. And you know people who lost a whole lot more in their savings. They've been saving for, 20 years, 30 years, more? Whew. Wow. Wow, incredible. It's in this day and age, the scripture should be so evident, so clear. And really, if you're not going to store up treasures in heaven, you're just going to go to fatalism. You know, one man said, if certain bills pass and the government's going to come get my money, I'm going to just spend it all till my last check bounces. So people are, he's a multimillionaire. He said, I'm going to spend every dime of it until the last check bounces. These people are going out. That's no solution. Certainly isn't God's solution. If this young man was truly as wise and obedient to God's commandments as he claimed to have been from his youth, then why would it be so much of a heavy burden to give up all that kept him from eternal life? A lot of folk claim this. If you claim that from youth, you've been obedient to God. Okay, well, here's the instruction. Because you're still not saved. And he told him, you're not saved if you want eternal life. And he admitted, I want to know what to do. I heard eternal life. Okay, well, here it is. Walked away grief, probably crying. That word grief does imply that. Oh, he was in pain. Because he knew when he walked away to emptiness. When he walked away from eternal life, he walked away from eternal life. Don't you get it? He knew it. He wasn't going to get that shot again. See, my beloved, it does not matter what people say with their mouths. It does not matter what shallow religion is being offered up to God. You can be as spiritually shallow as a quarter inch of water. And in spite of that, foolish people will sing your praises, but it is meaningless and will be revealed as such when Jesus places his truth and his commands on that which keeps us from him. You can run with the 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, 1,000, 10,000 people who are as shallow as you are, and you can all can waddle and splash in the water and, you know, flick little water flakes at each other and think you're having a great time. It doesn't matter. Why is that important? Does the determination of what you believe is from God always numerical? Well, if 10,000 other people are deceived as you and you're 10,001, they all can't be wrong. Everybody, do you know what a Bible is? Do you read a Bible? You read a Bible, you know what a Bible is? Everybody that left Egypt, that whole first generation, how many made it to the promised land the first generation? Two people out of millions. Oh, yeah, they were wrong. A lot of folk were wrong. They were wrong about God, just like a lot of you wrong about God. Doesn't matter. These are terrifying truths to an age that loves its sin and wealth and who thinks with its budget and not with the Bible. I told you before, I told you over and over and over again that since I've been a believer, any economic downturn, people ran to church. I warned you in advance, years in advance, that when this next economic downturn happens, people will be running from it. And I actually warned you after 9/11 in particular. I said it was going to be about towards fatalism. I told you that people are going to just go out fatalistic. They're just going to keep their money. They're not going. And sure enough, churches went since 9/11. Giving has dropped, and this economic downturn, people are not only keeping money from a church, they're keeping themselves from it. So now they think, well, I need to be to a church closer to home. Whatever happened to the leading of the Holy Spirit? I don't understand that. You know, when everything was good financially, oh, it was about being led by the Holy Spirit. But when things turn a little sour financially, oh, I got to be closer to home. Whatever happened to the leading that you were just talking about? Whatever happened to that leading of the Holy Spirit? Well, God wants me here to do a great work for him, and you my pastor, and this is the place where God is training me to do his work, and I need to be prepared. Economic downturn, I need to be closer to home. I need to, Whoa, hold on, Tonto. Wait a minute. What is this? Wait, what? Hold it. What are you talking about? What happened to, you were just touting the leading of the Spirit. Your mouth been running around the leading of the Holy Ghost forever. Now, what happened? I don't get it. Were you lying? Are you lying now? I told you Christians lie. They lie like a rug, no doubt. Plenty of us lie, terribly lie. It doesn't matter what we're saying. We think with our budgets, not our Bible. Well, I need to be closer to home. I need to be closer to what? What's the priority in your life? I don't get it. This young man could not serve two masters. He wanted to, but Jesus would have none of it and told him as such. He knew that his heart was with his wealth and that he trusted in his wealth and not in God. As I said a long time ago, things most highly treasured occupy the heart, the center of personality, embracing mind, emotions, and will, and thus the most cherished treasure subtly but infallibly controls the whole person's direction and values. End of quote. That's it. Whatever is the most highly treasured thing is going to occupy her. And if the Lord ain't there, he's not. He'll always be second, third, 20th fiddle. He'll never be the priority. Because if he's a priority, everything else will fall in line with what he commands. And we don't want that. Give it up? Just do it? I can't do that. Dumb preacher? I don't believe that's what's required. I think it's your opinion because you're in a tight financial bind. You're just saying that. I have nothing to do with this. I just think you're making this up. You just want some money. You know, I can't win with you folk. I just can't win. I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to say to you, someone needs to read the Bible. Jesus did not place upon this man any more than he did everybody else. Turn to Luke 12. He didn't put upon this man any more than he did anybody else. That's why I told you a long time ago, you need to be patient and you need to follow along. You know, I could say that, but evidently that's going to be, well, 12:22. Let's see what the Lord says. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than food, the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by being anxious, can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then are not able to do that which is least, why are ye anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which today is, or in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Most people stop at that point. They stop there. Well, see, God said, preacher, brother pastor, brother Big Black, God say, my Father know what I have need of before I even ask him. And see, the Bible say, and the Bible say, and the Bible say. You think you know what you're talking about? I think you're just making this shut up. Read the next verse. Sell what ye have. Oh my goodness. Did Jesus really put that obligation to every one of his disciples? Did he say anything any different to the rich young ruler than he's saying to you and me?
I told you folk, you need to learn how to read your Bibles. I told you people, you need to be in places that teach verse by verse through the Bible. I told you people, you need to stop being willfully stupid and stupefying yourselves and ripping yourself off. You know you live in a lie. You know you don't want to be in these places because you know that truth's going to be exposed. You know it. And so the first thing going to be exposed is you have never read your Bible, and probably because you don't even know the Lord. He did not place upon this rich young ruler any more than he placed upon every one of his disciples. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which grow not nor old, a treasure, oh my goodness, in the heavens, that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He didn't put upon the rich young ruler any more than he put upon all his disciples. How does one dare refute that? You refute it because you love mammon. That's how and why you refute it. Jesus did not place upon this man any more than he placed upon the church. In fact, before we get to that, let's go to chapter 14 of Luke. That's why I told you, folks, it's important to study your Bible the right way. The right way isn't because you like your pastor's suit and whatnot. He makes you feel good and warm and tingly all over, and y'all going to have a big meal after church. 14:25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest perhaps after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador or an embassy and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. You can't refute this. There's no defense against this. Except you love your mammon. That's why this ministry is never going to be really packed. You're going to look for a packed church. It ain't here. You're going to look for a lot of folk want to help it. Not going to happen. I ain't looking for it because it's not going to happen. Because this is one of a handful of ministries that are bold enough to tell you the plain truth. You don't want to hear it. And yet people still come. Oh, they come in. Oh, they get mad, whatever. Okay. The church demonstrated in the book of Acts that they understood exactly what the Lord said. I told you that already. Look at Acts 2. Let's go to Acts 2. Let's wait till 19. Might as well do it now. Look at verse 42. This is the first church. This isn't the established, big, gigantic churches, you know, been around a long time and had a long stretch of pastors and leaders and carders and bishops and Episcopalian, Episcopal, whatever, Episcopos, a piece of pizza pie, whatever. And all this other kind of nonsense. This is the first church filled with the Holy Ghost, ready to do what the Lord said. And this is a big old slap to all the garbage called church today. We want to quote Acts 2. Oh, please be quiet, Church of Sardis, Church of Laodicea. This is the true church. Look at what happened. And they, well, let's go to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this is not only the first church.
This not only first saved church, this is the church of new converts, which even makes this more significant. Listen, that Holy Ghost, I tell you, when he teaches, he teaches. They didn't even have the time to hear all the teachings of Jesus that the disciples, the apostles had. But look at what the Holy Spirit put upon their hearts to do. That's why I know a lot of churches have no Holy Ghost in them whatsoever. This is a new church. People filled with the Spirit, all new converts. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. Do you see any angst about it? New converts. Look at what the Holy Ghost did to their hearts. This is remarkable. What do we see? All these established, you see all these fake play churches, Osteen and all these other clowns, they're running around talking about how the Lord blessed it. Millions of dollars here, this garbage here, and $26 million jet of doom from Paul Crouch and Jan and TBM, $26 million jet plane. People right down here in Orange County, suffering, poor, broke, can't find work. The economy down here is so pathetic, it's disgraceful. You even McDonald's ain't hiring. You know you were in trouble and McDonald's ain't hiring. Places that were begging for people, they're cutting hours before the holiday season begins. This is the time where employees be getting employers in October or November as of this. They be hiring now. This is November 8th as this message today. They be hiring people. They're not hiring anybody. They're cutting. Flying around $26 million jet and doing begathons and folk giving that money away. Giving it to a man who called himself a god on television. And still fools giving money to a man who blasphemed God by calling himself a god. This is how ridiculous all this is. This is how backwards all this is. And these so-called ministries don't give nothing to people that are hurting, except false doctrine. If they ever did give anything, it would be with conditions. Conditions that we can deceive your minds. The church, this early church demonstrated. I'll read verse 45 again. In fact, I'll read verse 44. All they that believe were together. How many churches even see that? They were of one mind. Well, where's the one-mindedness? A lot of folks start out with one mind, but maybe the wife or the husband wasn't exactly the same mind. And it's one thing to have a togetherness when you're together, and then to unravel that when you're not together. Okay. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. There was no, everyone who had a need was part of the all men. I need to see your W-2. My what? I need to see if you legit, if you really need the money, you just ripped me off. Huh? Where's the Holy Spirit in you? I thought we all had discernment. Oh, I'm sorry. We don't have discernment. Mm-hmm. And they continually, daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. A lot of folks never visit a home of the saints. They want to go home after service. They want to stay home. And it hurts them to get in the car to come to a church. They don't want to do it. It has to be within walking distance. Well, yeah, the Holy Ghost tells you that, but I believe that it ain't got to do with a lot of the Holy Ghost stuff. That's just a lot of talk. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Please,
praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, that church, daily, such as should be saved, or the saved ones. God added to that church because that was the church. Okay, God ain't adding to a lot of stuff because a lot of folk ain't saved in the first place. All right. How about chapter 4, verse 32? See, the model's here. We could talk this noise all we want. I don't want to hear it. Here's the model. Are we doing this? 4:32, and the multitude of those that believe. You see that? The Bible makes it very clear. These are believers. And makes it clear of how they proved it. Okay? And again, the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own. Do you see that? Now, I'm going to ask people a question right now, looking at this camera, speaking into this microphone. Do you really believe that of yourself? Do you really believe that of yourself? Could it be said of you and me and everybody else that those that believe were of one heart and of one soul? See, that precedes everything else. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own. Can you say that? Do you believe that? If someone you knew, a neighbor, a friend, a church member in your own church, someone you knew had a need, was there anything that you possessed that you cannot sell to get money or whatever is necessary to help that person if you really believed that the things that you possessed were not yours? Is there anything that you, your collection of whatever, your wife's jewelry, you know, because she, okay, whatever, it's all going to perish with the using. You see, it's one thing to talk all that theology. That's going to put you in hell even deeper because it's going to make you accountable to the fact your theology didn't matter to you. It's another thing to want to quote Acts 2:42. And we just quote whatever we want. But it's another thing to prove that you are a believer by way of this Bible. I'll say it again in closing. And the multitude of those that believe were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own. Not a single person in that Holy Spirit-filled church. Not a, and there were thousands, it said multitude, and a multitude of, the multitude, thousands and thousands of people, new converts who believe, thousands of them, not a single person, not one of them said that any of the things that he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. Everything belonged to everyone that had need. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves to even have the audacity to call ourselves Christians, to see the model that we're looking at, to actually see it. And then know we're not doing it. Know it. We know we're not doing it. And yet we have no conscience. We're going to leave, turn off the message, and turn off the conviction. 2 seconds after we turn it off and go right back to being the money-grabbing, whoredom, gobbly, you know, whatever we are. We don't care. We don't care. We don't care. We care about nobody but ourselves. And we know, and yet the horrible thing is we call ourselves Christians. Verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection and the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. There was no lack.
they said, this brother has a need? This sister has a need? Not anymore. Not anymore. Where's that today's church? You definitely have greater ability and means by the massive amounts of professing whatever is to help people in need. There should be no believer in need. If we read this Bible right and willing to follow the model, there are millions and millions of professing whatever. It wouldn't take but a few dollars from any one of these people, 100, 200, 300 folks. You know what? We should be able to give $30, $40 to a brother. 100, 100, 1,000 of us ought to be able to give to a brother or a sister in need. And in that need, especially in this economy. This is a no-brainer. If 100 people gave $50 to a brother or sister in need, a true needy person, that would be a great help. We could do that for 6 months. Sure we could, if we wanted to. How many people would benefit? $50, 100 people get, how much would 100 times 50 be? That's 5,000, isn't it? Yeah, that's a monthly salary for people. You mean there aren't 50 people? There aren't 50 people who are listening to this? You mean to tell me there aren't 100 people that say, you know what, Pastor, if you put it together, we find some brothers and sisters, would you be willing to give? I'd be willing to give it, sure. You mean we don't have 200 people? That's the average size of most churches. We don't have a handful of people to say, this is enough. We're not going to go out like the world. We're going to take care of our own. This is ridiculous. This is wickedness. We are so ungodly. We don't even care. Wow. You see the absence of great power associated with people who don't give of themselves in this fashion. There's no unity of mind and heart. There's no power. It's all connected. It's right there in the model. Neither was there any among them that lacked. I cannot accept that we could be in this country that we can't find 100 people to give $50 to help a brother or a sister. That's absurd. That's absurd. Many folk waste that on two nights of dinner. Take the family out because little brats don't want to eat at home. You put that food in front of them like my mama did. You learn to eat when you hungry. You wake up the next morning, that food be right there. The food you know last night, 2-3 nights, you'll eat it. You learn a valuable lesson. You know what? They're not going to bow their will to me. You set in motion by correcting that child's behavior that we need to be thankful for what we have. And you could help by giving them a lesson. We're going to take this money we wasted out here in Shoo's restaurant, and we're going to give it to some brother or sister in need down the street over here or wherever so we can help them to survive in this horrible economy. Why should we sit there with our own and gloat in our own, protect our own, when we know our brothers and sisters are hungry and dying, ministries are dying by the vine? You wait till we get to 19. People let ministries die by the vine. Pastors having to close down churches because they can't afford the rent anymore of the buildings because people are too cheap to give. This is ridiculous. This is wickedness. You think God's going to let us get by with this? You think that, listen to me and I'm done. If you think for 1 second that God is punishing just the world and not the church, you folk better wake up. Judgment begins at the house of God. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. According to his need, that's how much he got. That's the model of scripture. Everybody else is a lying hypocrite. Lord, thank you again for showing once again the truth of your word. And Lord, anyone attacking the spokesman, that's fine. They certainly can't attack your word. They do, they're insane. In essence, that's what they'd be doing anyway, because the word is clear before us. We need to just simply repent. That's what we need to be doing. Not finding reasons to get angry, but reasons to repent. Let's not be like the rich young ruler. Let's be like Zacchaeus. Lord, it's incredible to watch. This is one of the greatest opportunities for witness of your love among your people. And we're squandering it because we are carnal. This economy is showing us how carnal we are, how godless we are, and how many of us need to be born again. Lord, take this word and deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.